Well, I want to take a passage to Jeremiah chapter 29 today and to speak to you from that. The background to this passage is that the people of God were exiled from Israel to Babylon. It was the culmination of a long period of rebellion by God's people against his rule. There had been numerous warnings of judgment unless they turned back to him. But there was a sense among them that they were safe enough because, after all, they were God's special people, the children of the promise. So God would never actually carry his warnings into action. Yet, here they were in Babylon. They had seriously misjudged the situation. At first, only 10,000 key people were sent into exile, although many, many more were to follow. And the prophet Hananiah persuaded these 10,000 erstwhile strategic people not to mix with the Babylonians. You can read in chapter 28, the previous chapter, what Hananiah said and what he did and what happened to him. He told the people that their exile was a temporary blip and that within 2 years, God would restore the exiles to Judah, along with all the things that Nebuchadnezzar had plundered from the temple. So Hananiah wanted the exiles to focus on going back to Judah within a couple of years and not to get involved in Babylonian life. Jeremiah heard about this and wrote a letter from Jerusalem challenging Hananiah's false prophecy and telling them that far from this being a little blip for a couple of years, this exile would last for 70 years, for two whole generations. And in his letter, Jeremiah gives them clear instructions about how they are to live during these long years. Surprising instructions, we might think, but very clear and to the point. First thing he says is this: accept your circumstances. Verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 7, the city to which I have carried you into exile. In other words, it hasn't been your decision to relocate to Babylon. And it isn't your decision how long you stay there and what you're to do now that you are there. This has been God's decision. This has been God's doing. God is the one who has placed you in Babylon. So stop fretting about what has happened. Stop brooding about how you would like things to be. Instead, accept your circumstances and get on with your lives. And there's a lesson here for all of us. You and I are so prone to interpret through the lens of what we want or what would suit us. And when it doesn't happen in life, then we fret and worry and obsess about where life is leading and what might or might not happen. It's as if we suddenly believe that the world is governed either by blind fate or random chance and that everything is going down the drain. But we are the people of God. We believe that God is the great creator of the whole universe and the one who sustains it. We believe that he is the king who rules, not only that he will rule, but that he does rule now, that he is ruling now. We believe that he is the Lord of all, who lifts up one and sets another down. We believe that he holds the whole world in his hands. So whether it be Donald Trump or Vladimir Putin, or Assad, or Kim Jong-un, or ISIS, or Brexit, or the migrant crisis, or the prospect in Northern Ireland of a return to direct rule, we know that he knows all about these things. And while we often haven't a clue what he is doing or why he allows certain things, nonetheless, we have a confidence that he knows what he's doing and why he is doing it, for he alone is the living, almighty God. And is it not the same in personal circumstances? Often it is true we simply don't understand the circumstances that God brings to us. Often they are difficult to bear. Sometimes they cause us deep sorrow. 2 or 3 months ago, I was at a conference, and I was sitting beside a minister from another denomination who told me about a fire in his home last year when all his books were destroyed and many other possessions. I don't know how well you know ministers, but they love their books. What would they do without their books? All his books were destroyed and many other possessions as well. And then he told me that just before the fire, his wife had been diagnosed with cancer and had been undergoing treatment. It was clear that life had been and is difficult for both of them and for their family. The previous evening at dinner, I'd sat beside another chap who told me that his daughter was in hospital with severe mental health issues, but he hoped she would be discharged the following week. He showed me her photo on his phone, a good-looking 28-year-old sitting in a wheelchair, a double amputee. She would now have to live with her mother and father as she could no longer cope with independent living. And he said to me, her life fell apart when she was 16. Now, he didn't tell me her story and I didn't ask. His eyes just filled up and he said, it's hard. But here's the thing. Neither he nor the other fellow had any beef with God or any disillusionment with life circumstances. Yes, there was pain and there were ongoing concerns, but there was no attempt to try to unravel the mysteries of why has this happened to me, poor me. Both of them expressed their belief that God is watching over them and that all their circumstances are in his hands. And both of them indicated in one way or another that they believe in the goodness of God and that although they don't know what God is doing, he knows what he's doing. And I wonder whether we accept our circumstances in similar humility and faith. That's the first thing. Accept your circumstances. The second thing Jeremiah says is this. Look where God has placed you. Verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Babylon may have been the center of an empire opposed to godly values, but for many years, Jerusalem hadn't been much different. In fact, it was worse, because while it was supposed to stand for godly values, it didn't. That's why God used the Babylonians to carry the people into exile. So Jeremiah says, take a look around you. This is where you're going to live for 2 generations. This will be your home now. So have a good look at it, and instead of moping, think about the opportunities it presents. And we should be thinking about our opportunities and where God has placed us. In one sense, it can be said that he has placed you in a very salubrious area, in a town with a catchment area that's much wider than the town itself, and the estate agents would say, highly desirable location. Close proximity to schools, shops, excellent health and leisure facilities, situated near the motorway, easy access by car and public transport. But you and I know that we always need to interpret estate agent language. For God has set us in the middle of needs. And the immediate context may not appear very needy, but it shouldn't be measured in terms of home ownership or bank accounts. All sorts of need are found in seemingly affluent areas as well as seemingly poor areas. Needs come in all shapes and forms. Marriage difficulties, family issues, bereavement, illness, mental health issues, relational difficulties, addiction problems, lifestyle issues, employment concerns, business concerns, and of course, spiritual needs. The list is enormous. Move further into the context of the island of Ireland, where secularism now holds almost universal sway, south and north, where many have turned away from the institutional church of every level, and a whole further raft of needs are uncovered. This needy world is also where God has set us. move yet further still out of the developed world into the two-thirds world of hunger and poverty and disease and war and displaced peoples and refugees and persecution and slavery. The needs are mind-boggling. And this too is where God has set us. And consider how God has placed us in a family called church. We are not on our own, isolated and ineffective, but part of the community of faith in Jesus Christ. And while this congregation is one congregation meeting in two locations, the Presbyterian Church in Malahide has been here for just over 60 years, and I think the one on Hoth will be 120 years old next year, if I'm not mistaken. But the important thing is not the history. The important thing is your mission and your vision. And your mission is, quote, to make disciples of Jesus who will make disciples of Jesus, by learning, teaching, and sharing the good news of the Bible and through open, loving, prayerful community, unquote. Your vision is to see your church grow in size and in faith, to see new Bible teaching churches planted and the network of churches in the Dublin Gospel Partnership strengthened so that more and more people might be reconciled to God and live for him, loving each other, serving North Dublin, taking the good news into all the world. This says that you want to be a living, dynamic body as people of all ages and backgrounds come to know Christ and become like him. This family is also where God has placed you at this time. So consider where God has set you in all these differing contexts and consider the opportunities that arise out of all of them that are all around. Accept your circumstances. Look where God has placed you. And the third thing Jeremiah says is this: get involved, verses 5 to 7. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. In other words, go into Babylon. Live in Babylon. Get involved in the lives of the Babylonians. Influence the culture of the Babylonians. Get out of holy huddles and comfort zones. There are people all around us in Babylon, and people matter, including the people of Babylon. Be a Daniel. Be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hold to your principles firmly as they did, but hold to them in the same humble way they did. And live in the culture as they did. Administrators over the whole province of Babylon, serving all with integrity. This is our mission, to be salt and light, to make good contacts, to build good relationships, to spend time with people, to give care to people, to make a difference where God has set us, at work, at home, at leisure, at church, in the community, by what we do and say. Bring that different point of view into those conversations. Bring the faith perspective. Bring the spiritual dimension. Bring the Christian ethos. Bring the words of hope. Bring the words of life. The point is that people matter as we are called to serve them. They are the reason that we are here in the name of Jesus Christ. We have the good news of a Savior who can meet the deepest needs of the human heart. But to truly communicate this good news, we have to treat people with integrity and serve them. For people have needs. They're real flesh and blood. I don't know about this area, but I know in the north we sometimes think more of people as pew fodder to keep up the statistics. People are not like that. People are people to serve. It's not the statistics that matter, but we need to build relationships and do life with them and get involved at every level of our lives in the society in which God has placed us. And I wonder, is that true for you? Accept your circumstances. Look where God has placed you. Get involved. And the fourth thing Jeremiah says is this: pray. Again, verse 7, second part of verse 7. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. In other words, don't just pray for yourselves. Pray for Malahide, of course, but pray for Swords. Pray for Port Marnock. Pray for Baldoyle. Pray for Sutton. Pray for Hoth. Pray for Clongriffin. Pray for Ireland, for the whole island. Pray for the world, for trouble spots, its peoples, especially those who suffer. It's nations, whether they be democracies or dictatorships. Pray for the people among whom you live. Pray for neighbors, for those in commerce and business, for those in government and public service, for those in education and health, for those in industry and agriculture, for the place where God has blessed you, for the nation where God has blessed you. Pray. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to pray for people and for communities of people. And again, I ask myself, am I doing this? Are you doing this? Are the Christian people in Ireland doing this, north and south? And he wants us in our praying to seek him, verse 13. Prayer is about more than intercession. Although it is about intercession. It's about more than that, though. It's also about developing our relationship with God. Pray the Psalms, pray hymns and songs, write out prayers of adoration and devotion, write down the things for which you want to give thanks. Read the Bible as a springboard into prayer. Read the passages about Jesus Christ. What is the Holy Spirit teaching me about God in this passage? What is the Holy Spirit teaching me about myself? What is he teaching me about others? What is he telling me to do? What's he telling me to stop doing? What is the Holy Spirit challenging me about or encouraging me about? And notice the wonderful promise to the exiles in verse 14, if they would seek God with all their hearts. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. God's heart is ever towards his people. His love is undiminished. His purposes are always full of grace. It's a promise that God's people can take to themselves in every age. For to a greater or lesser extent, we always live in an alien culture. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. He will build his church. He will build it. Accept your circumstances. Look where God has placed you. Get involved. Pray. And the fifth thing Jeremiah says is this: keep the vision clear. Don't listen to false prophets, verses 8 and 9. Now, sometimes it's hard to know the difference between the true and the false, but here is a good test. Be wary of those who encourage you to keep looking inward, who want plans and activities to be focused largely on the in-group, who are already insiders. The church is in the business of mission, of reaching out. The positive aspect of keeping the vision clear is outlined in verses 10 to 14. This is what the Lord says: for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God is in charge. He is working to his plans. This is the message of these verses. God has brought us into these circumstances and to this place for this period of time. He is working out his purposes, and he will continue to work out his purposes. In his own good time, he will bring all his plans to fulfillment. And in the meantime, you and I are to keep trusting him, his word, his promise, his hope, his future. In his own time, he will bring all his plans to fulfillment. He has sent Jesus Christ, his eternal Son, into the world for us and for our salvation, and not for ours only. And this sending involved a life of humble service, rejection, suffering, sacrifice, death on a cross. But it also involved resurrection and ascension. And in his time, it will involve his return in power and in glory. Until that day, or until God calls us home, you and I are to keep trusting him, his word, his promise, his hope, his future, and we are to keep focused on his mission. One day everyone will understand God's glory when they see the power and majesty and beauty of Jesus on his return and are utterly humbled by it, for good or ill. But until then, we can help others to understand just a little bit more of him as we serve others in Jesus' name and as we share by word and deed the good news of a Savior, a Lord, and a friend. May God help us as we meditate upon his word today and lay it up in our hearts for this coming week.